Oh, Anita, hi.
Can I help you?
Oh, Daniel's.
So I'll do this one?
Daniel's going to take over, but it's fine. It can work out between the two of you.
Ready when you are.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As you know, Pastor Richard and Yvonne will be coming. And so is Pastor Allen and Wendy. The whole congregation, the pastor, everybody. They should be back next week. Looks like it all tested better. I believe I'm feeling better. So that's an answer to prayer.
Yes.
So as you know here on the, some of you don't have the bulletin yet, but we have trouble with the property. But our guest speaker this morning, again, is Mike Troy. Grateful that he's able to stand in.
Thank you. Thank you.
So the background, Mike, of course, born and raised in San Francisco and serving as elder at the Pillar Baptist Church in Fremont. His wife had the pleasure of having Brother Gary as our teacher many years ago. And they have two daughters. And so he's going to be speaking today. From Luke 11. And so we're looking forward to that. It was a pleasure hearing him not that long ago. So for those who are on the live stream, we welcome you as well. So continue to pray for Richard and Yvonne because of COVID. My second daughter, Tracy, got it in Hawaii during vacation. Also, she's back. I'm feeling a little better as well. So, again, again, we'll have women's Bible study and fellowship on the first and third Saturdays in July. Hopefully be back in normal with new families there. And Wednesday prayer meeting on Zoom at 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock is going really well. And many of our prayers have been well received. And the Lord has been working in miraculous ways. So I want to greet everybody. And for the call to worship, you can join me and stand. And we'll read out loud from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And it reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thank you.
Riches of kindness he lavished on us, His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. He stored me the debt he could never afford.
Thank you.
you, Son. We're all sinners and undeserving of salvation, but His sacrifice on the cross covers our sin, paid our penalty, and we're so undeserving. Lord, we pray this morning for a number of folks that it's on our hearts. There's a man in need who's waiting for a heart transplant in North Carolina. There's a baby, Naomi, who just got into heart surgery in the South American area with good friends, youngest child. Got meningitis that caused her to be in coma. And many others, seniors, many of our parents are elderly, and they're in our hearts. Also, Lord, we've been praying for Ukraine, as you know, the invasion by Russia, the whole issue of freedom and territorial sovereignty, and being able to be a nation that's independent of totalitarianism, which is being imposed on them. We pray for peace. We pray for you campaigning with Putin and his military and aggression. And we also pray for both Sweden and Finland being accepted into the NATO alliance. That's going to be coming up shortly. So, we pray for all those who are persecuted around the world for our willingness to share Christ with others and to exercise their faith. And so we pray for the missionaries who we all support in Taiwan, in Japan, in Thailand, in inner cities, especially the fields in Guam right now. And next week we're going to have Sam Livingston coming to share with us. We're looking forward to their ministry in Taiwan. Haven't seen them in a while, so looking forward to continue to support them. And Lord, we are also grateful that we finally got the pricing and maybe a decision for voting coming up in July, middle of July, that for North Park Playground, the younger families, which is nice to do. So all those things are in our hearts. But we also pray for all those who are ill, not feeling well. And we're so grateful for the live stream that we're able to have people worship with us, maybe not in person, but in spirit. And, so we're grateful for that. And we're also grateful for Mike, Choice, he's going to share with us. So may the Holy Spirit speak through him as he shares from Luke 11. So we thank you, Lord, in all things, and we pray that every day as we worship and being in the Word and in prayer, that we can glorify you in what we do and share the gospel message effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's scriptural reading comes from Luke 11, as I said, verses 5 to 13. And Brother Perry is going to read that to us, and we'll start with that.
You want to start with the first one? First one. Church, let's focus on God's Word, the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. This is under the Lord's Prayer. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a then three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Well, it's always nice to have Elder Mike to come back here to preach on God's Word. I met his wife when she was in the eighth grade. That was 20 years ago. My first year teaching at the Christian school. So, time goes by so fast. I'd like to welcome Elder Mike.
Well, thank you. And Pastor Richard, I'm sure you're watching. I didn't expect to be back here quite so soon. I'm sure you didn't expect it either, but I am glad to be here. You guys have been given such a warm welcome, and honestly, it feels like family already. But thank you for having already read the passage. And as I considered speaking this Sunday, this Lord's Day, I really just wish to encourage you to devote yourselves to God every day, and particularly in prayer, that we may not slide into a dead ritual, but to come continually and fresh and speak communion to our Heavenly Father. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into the text. O Lord, our Father, thank you for our Lord's Day. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who have gathered. May we profit from your word. May we be invited into your presence, encouraged and enticed before you. Lord, knowing that you are a willing and gracious Father, encourage our hearts, lift up the brokenhearted, that we may come before you continually with all our needs and our joys. And Father, would you lift us up? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've all heard preaching, I'm sure, at some point on the Lord's Prayer. And this is really sort of a two-parter, but today I want to focus in, not specifically on the Lord's Prayer. I'm thankful that we got to read it all in its context, but I wanted to focus in on the encouragements that the Lord includes along with the model prayer that it gives to his disciples. The disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and he used that teaching moment not just to teach them what the words to pray, but to encourage them to actually come in prayer. We know that prayer is an essential practice of the Christian. E.M. Bounds writes on his seminal book on prayer, he writes this: "Nothing distinguishes the children of God so clearly and strongly as prayer. It is the one infallible mark and test of being a Christian. Christian people are prayerful, the worldly-minded prayerless. Christians call on God, worldlings ignore God, and call not on his name. But even the Christian had need to cultivate continual prayer. Prayer must be habitual, but much more than a habit. It is duty, yet one which rises far above and goes beyond the ordinary implications of the term. It is the expression of a relation to God, a yearning for divine communion. It is the outward and upward flow of the inward life toward its original fountain. It is an assertion of the soul's paternity, a claiming of the sonship, which links man to the eternal." So we know prayer is essential to the Christian. And yet, if you are a sinner like me, you know that prayer also can be hard. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, or we just don't feel like praying, we lack the heat, and we might even, like disciples, fall asleep in the garden. Or we may have prayed and not seen it answered. Sometimes prayer is hard. Specifically, persevering in prayer is hard. And Jesus knows this, and so that's why he didn't just give them a mantra to say over and over again. Because he taught us what to pray, and then he taught us why we pray, so that we persevere. And so I want to focus again on the latter this morning, encouraging us to pray boldly and persistently and confidently. So we are going to look first at asking, but asking with a shameless boldness to come to him. So we see that first Jesus, well, he gives this parable of the friend at midnight to teach us that we should be praying and that we should be asking with impudence. It's such an interesting word. Praying literally with this shameless boldness to come before when we have need, asking for help. So he's describing this man with a need that can only be solved by asking for help. You see, this man has received a visitor, a friend that he is obligated to host. Hospitality was no joke in the ancient world. But this guest has arrived unexpectedly and late. Maybe he was held up by the camel traffic on the freeway. Well, either way, this man is just not prepared to feed his guests. He doesn't even have the basics of a meal, three rolls or loaves of bread to share with his friend. Good bread, perhaps as you may know, takes time to make. As many did during the pandemic, Geneva, my wife, she started baking her own bread. And the night before, she would mix a bit of this flour, a little bit of that yeast, and leave that container overnight, and do a little bit more messing with it in the morning, and then rise, and then by dinner time, we'll have some bread to eat. A whole night and a day, and we don't even have to collect the sticks to build our own fire. You may imagine, back in the day, bread took time. Remember, they didn't have a 24-hour store that they could run to either. So this host has a decision. He could bother his neighbor in the middle of the night in hopes of securing some bread, or forego the hospitality that he should give his friend and endure eternal shame for not having provided that hospitality, which I'm sure his community would not have let him live down. So, the host in the parable chooses to call upon his neighbor, even though it's midnight. And as we read, this friend was dead asleep. No Netflix, no phone scrolling to keep him awake. You gotta get up with the sunrise tomorrow morning. And so, dinner's cleaned up, he's bolted the door, he's gotten the kids settled into the bed, chased them down and settled them again into bed. Everybody is nicely, deeply asleep. Asleep, that is interrupted, shouting and knocking on the door. I mean, it just sounds kind of rude, right? This man is so impudent, so shameless to bother his friend in the middle of the night and waking up all the kids. One big room, one big bed. I mean, it's inappropriate, even if he does have a great need, it seems. I know your parents understand, right? You do not want to wake up the sleeping baby. You do not want to have to chase them down and settle them down back to bed. You don't want to do it all over again, right? I fully empathize with those doorbell signs. I don't know if you've seen them, that say, you wake it, you take it. Well, the parable then creates this humorous, rather charming scenario to highlight the bold and shameless, almost rude request that this man makes of his neighbor in the middle of the night, right? Which one of you all wants to be that guy? But in concluding the parable, Jesus here actually commends that impudence, that shameless boldness. In verse 8 he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The lesson of Jesus' parable is this. I tell you, pray with this same impudence, this same shamelessness. In your need, forget yourself. Pray with this self-forgetfulness. Forget who you are and come to God. Present your case to him. Come with hope that your prayers will be answered and that all your needs, your desperate needs, will be met. Because after all, Jesus said that he will rise and he will give him everything that he needs, whatever he needs, because he asks. When you ask, you will get what you need. And I want to clarify here, the parable is not teaching that God is a stingy giver. That's not the main point of the parable. And we have to remember, right? Parables always have one main point. God is not a reluctant giver. No, he is a ready and gracious giver. As we will see next, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Right? Our Heavenly Father is eager to give to us. The grouchy neighbor is not the focus here. The point is, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask him for your needs. Your Father knows them. Prayer is not a red phone only to be used in emergencies of national import, right? It is our vital link to our Father, even as we read in the Lord's Prayer, even for our daily bread, even for our daily sins. This friend was bold enough to ask his neighbor, and so should we be before our God, our Father. But Jesus also not only wants us to be bold, he also wants us to be persistent in our prayer. Ask with persistence, our second point this morning, for you will receive. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. He tells you to ask God. That's what we're doing in prayer, right? The disciples ask, well, how do we pray? And Jesus says, ask God. Call upon him, seek his face, knock upon the gates of heaven, in order that you may enter in. And to do that, persistently. As we read Jesus' words, they have this increasing urgency and commitment, right? There's a progression that's building with each step, and the repetition of verses 9 and 10 just doubles down on the emphasis. Repetition. Ask and keep on asking, he reads, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. So first he says, we ask, Lord, Lord, would you grant my request? And then that petition becomes a diligent searching out, seeking high and low, scouring every nook and cranny for your need. And then when you have yet to receive or to find it, begin to pound on the door until the door opens and you have your answer. That is the kind of faithfulness that Jesus is looking for in your prayer. Right? Persistent prayer, you can think of it as kind of sweaty, like wrestling, like Jacob did in Genesis 32, you recall. When Jacob was afraid of his brother, he was returning home, he wrestled with God all night until daybreak. Wrestling. And Jacob refused to let God until he received his blessing from him. And God gave it to him. Right? And he even gave him a new name that recognized that. Israel strives with God. And that is a badge of honor that God bestowed upon him for that wrestling, that sweaty wrestling work that he did. Prayer is hard sometimes. It is hard and sweaty work. And so let us continue in it. But we must also remember that we will work at this kind of prayer because God says that it will be given to us. It will not be in vain. In verse 10, it says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who seeks, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. At first glance, it just looks like verse 9 and 10 say the exact same thing. Why are they repeated? But they actually focus on different things if you look closely. Because verse 9 focuses on the asking. Ask, seek, knock. That's the emphasis in verse 9. Verse 10 focuses on getting what we ask. Receive, find, and enter. Verse 9 calls us to pray. Verse 10 is the assurance in prayer. The askers for grace will receive it. Not some of the askers, but all of the askers. And those who seek God's face will definitely find him. And the door of heaven will be opened for all those who knock. So the effect, again, of the repetition is this strong invitation to pray. To pray persistently and with faith and assurance to receive from God. Indeed, as we sang, how great and how mighty is our God, and he will answer all our prayers. But again, we must ask, Does this mean we will always get what we want and ask for? Is God a magic wish-granting genie? No. We must again take this in the context of all of Scripture, and we must remember to be asking according to God's will, and not according to feeding our own selfish pleasures. James 4:3. We would know this because Jesus prayed quite fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed most persistently, even, his prayers falling fast and heavy, like unto blood upon the earth. Yet the cup of suffering did not pass from him, as he had asked. He drained that cup in full. For our Lord did not pray for his own will to be done, but that the Father's will be done. That was most important to him. He submitted himself to his heavenly Father's plan, and he went, dying upon a shameful cross, to purchase salvation for sinners, for us. That was God's good will for his Son, his perfect will. By that will, sinners were redeemed from eternal damnation. In this, as in all ways, God's will is way better, far better than our own. And so in the same way, we are instructed in the Lord's Prayer to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the what of the prayer that Jesus taught. Right? The first half of the prayer is for God's glory, God's exaltation. And then the second half concerns our needs, physical and spiritual. The order there teaches us the proper priority that we should have in prayer, humbling us to our Father's will. In seeking our needs, we know that even that glorifies God when we look to Him, right? As He fulfills our needs, our dependence is expressed. We ask for daily bread, just enough for today. And we live out our faith that God will give us the bread that we need tomorrow as well. This kind of faith glorifies God as the trustworthy giver. And if this is so with bread, how much more will we receive the grace of the patience that we need, the forgiveness and the faith that we need every day? Friends, your faith will grow in these long seasons of urgent, persistent prayer. It has always been this way with his saints. We do not often see the fruits of our prayers immediately. Sometimes we do, and that is, oh, praise God for those times. But more often, we labor long in prayer. I have no better example of this than your prayers for the lost souls that you are ministering to right now. Is that not a long and hard ministry that weighs upon your heart? It seems here, especially, God desires us to labor and to wait upon Him. We know that only the Holy Spirit can give a person new, regenerate spiritual life. We can't believe for them, though we wish we could. We can't repent for them. We are utterly dependent on God's mercy towards those that we long to see rescued from their sins. We share the gospel with them. We invite them out to church. But we know that it is ultimately in God's hands. Do not give up in your prayers. Adoniram Judson, perhaps you're familiar with the name. He was the first American-born foreign missionary. And he was instrumental in bringing many in Burma to Christ. But even as he labored halfway around the world, he labored in prayer for an unbelieving brother that he had left behind. 17 long years later, Adoniram heard of his brother's death at the age of 35. While he would not see him anymore on this earth, in that same letter, he learned, 17 years later after he left him, that he would be reunited to him in heaven as a brother in Christ. 17 years for those prayers to be answered. But oh, can you imagine? It was worth it. It was worth it. So when you pray for your family's salvation, when you desire for this or that blessing on your family or your ministry, when you are troubled by persecution, or when you pray for one another, those who are suffering from COVID or surgeries, barrenness, unbelieving children, singleness, the loss of loved ones, know that God is not deaf to your prayers. He's growing your faith. He is waiting to answer that prayer at the right time and in the right way. Your season of desperate prayer is bearing fruit for eternal glory. So we pray then, with boldness and with persistence. And Jesus gives us one final encouragement. As if those themselves were not enough, he gives us one last encouragement for us to pray. Our third point this morning. Ask your Heavenly Father, because he gives the best gift. The best gift. And so Jesus illustrates this with a comparison, right? He knows that earthly fathers will give good gifts to their sons. We just had Father's Day, maybe the fathers received gifts from their sons, but we know that fathers give good gifts to their children, to their sons. And so he then extrapolates then, well, how much better will be the gifts that come from our Heavenly Father to his heavenly children? The illustration from verses 11 through 13 is just simple. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, when your son asks you for a snack, would you give him a poison trap? The rhetorical answer to the rhetorical question is no, of course not. Which father would be so wicked to do that to their own child? And far from giving serpents or scorpions to their kids, right? We parents, we seek out the best of the best for them. All the organic foods. We didn't buy organic foods until we had our kids. But all of a sudden we're getting organic blueberries and everything, right? We also look out for the best school districts, moving houses for them, tutoring, sports, and music training. And if we are willing to go to such lengths for them, I mean, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, yet we're sinners, right? We still get frustrated and angry towards them. Then how much more would the perfect and heavenly Father give us good things, right? God will never give us evil. His providence may seem very hard at times, for sure. But it is never evil. It is for our good, because he is good. John Calvin wrote, upon the death of his only child, the Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son. But he is himself a father, and he knows what is best for his children. So I ask again, how much more than earthly fathers will the Heavenly Father give us what is good and best? And the answer is, well, he spared nothing. He spared nothing for us. He did not even spare his own son in his pursuit of us. For while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die in our place. He took the punishment for sins that we were supposed to pay. And then not stopping at forgiveness, God made sinners his own children. Through faith, we become one with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We're putting on his righteous clothes as he gives them to us. He sees us then, as he sees Christ. As he looks upon his son, he sees us then as his children. And so we are adopted by our Heavenly Father into his family. So I must ask you today, have you been adopted by God the Father? Have you had your sins washed away by the death of Christ in your place? You have a great need. Because we are sinners by default. We stand guilty before the God of heaven, of the whole universe. And this goes beyond asking for bread or for fish. You need to have your sins forgiven, erased from the ledgers of justice. And only God can erase them for you. But know this, is a prayer that God loves to answer. If you ask him to, if you pray to him for salvation, he will save you. John 6:37 says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So believe in Jesus. Believe in the one who died and who rose again. And God will bring you in as one of his own children. If he was willing to give up his own son to save us, he will certainly ask your prayer for forgiveness. He's already done it. Having already given his son, will he not then give us all things after he has adopted us, beloved? Because this is the heart of the Father. And there's also the gift that he gives us. The gift itself is so much greater. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you ever wondered why is Jesus say that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit, right? Why not the daily bread that we need? Or the things that we have asked according to His will, in parentheses? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is the best of all the heavenly gifts that could be given. The comparison is between earthly gifts from sinful fathers and the Holy Spirit from the Heavenly Father. The one is a good gift, to be sure. The other is better, and even the best. For as we call upon God to save us and to seek to behold His face, and as we knock upon the gates of heaven, God sends His very own presence. His very Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine the magnitude of that thought in the minds of those Old Covenant, Old Testament Jews? For them, the temple in Jerusalem, that was the pinnacle of proximity to God. And most of them were not even able to come into past the courtyard, right? They couldn't go to the temple. They would come as close as they could, and they would worship there. They longed, though, to press deeper, to go further into the temple, closer to God. And then they find out that God will come down to live inside of them in their own hearts because the Father loves His children, because they asked for it. Now that is an impudent prayer, to have the God of heaven come down and to sit in your heart. That is a bold and self-forgetful prayer. That's a lot to ask for, right? But Jesus promised it. He promised the Holy Spirit, and He promised never to leave and forsake us, right? After all, what do we need most in our trials? God's comforting presence to strengthen our faith. A full and experiential sense of His strength and His protection, so that we are crying out, Abba, Father, even though we don't need Him when we don't know what else to pray for, that our heart cries out to Him. Just want to put it in one last picture, and perhaps make some of the metaphors a little bit. But a boy asked his father for a fish. And then the father handed him a fishing rod. And then he took the boy early in the morning and stood with him in the river, taught him how to hook bait and to cast and to set that hook. And then catches the boy when he almost falls in the river when they catch something. The father steadying him and helping him reel it in. In this way, didn't the father provide both the fish and more than he asked for? At the same time, isn't the Father's presence in those moments greater than the fish or any other gift that He could have given him? Our Father, our God, is a loving and generous Father who draws near to us and desires for us to draw near to Him. If He has given us His own Son and His own Spirit, what daily need would He withhold from us? Up to Him, including His own Son. So, beloved, ask Him, and He will answer. Well, throughout this teaching moment of prayer, Jesus Christ teaches His disciples not just the what to pray, but He encourages us to pray. And so I hope that you are not burdened with guilt over prayerlessness. We all indeed need to grow in this area of faith. Rather, I pray that you are enticed. I pray that the banquet of God's promises have been set before you, and so now you are hungry again for communion, for fellowship with God our Father, hungrier for prayer than even perhaps for lunch. Just like your marriage, right? You don't stop communicating with one another after you say your vows to one another. There's daily conversation, and date nights, and vacations to spend time together. You keep communing in order for your relationship to grow. And so I hope that you're encouraged to come. Just come to God in prayer. And I also wish to encourage you, perhaps a little practically, in what we've learned today. Perhaps first we need to pray for prayer. Right? What do we do when we don't feel like praying? We are forgetful and easily distracted creatures, perhaps even more so today. You might even feel it this morning. Well, Jesus says, come to me. Pray, even when you don't feel like praying. And if you have to, pray about your prayer. And that might sound legalistic on face, but occasionally we just need to warm our hearts up so that we can pray with the heat. We need to be reminded of all these promises that we've just heard to feed our hunger program, catching these attitudes of humility and dependence or reverence all over again. And we can do that through prayer. So don't feel bad about praying through prayer. We also want to prepare for prayer. Preparing ourselves to enter into His presence. And we can ask for that boldness. We can stop and think about the God that we were coming before. Right? We don't just walk right up to the White House and answer it. And we don't want to meet the King of Heaven in our spiritual pajamas. So again, prepare your hearts for prayer. And pray together. Pray with your other brothers and sisters, right? The Lord's Prayer is actually a corporate prayer. It's harder to see this in the English than in the Greek, but those are all instructions for the plural to pray together. Give us our daily bread, not give me, but us. Forgive us our sins. And so the disciples are to be praying this together for God's blessing in community with one another. It is always hugely encouraging to hear one another's prayers for the same thing. So I hope that you're gathering weekly at your Wednesday prayer meeting to labor together for your church community and to encourage one another. But another way that has been very fruitful for me and for Christians throughout history is to pray through Scripture. I mean, we can start with the Lord's Prayer, right? Quite simply, He said to do it, so let's do it. But remembering that it's a model, not a mantra, right? We take the principles. We begin with God's glory. And if you look at the example in Matthew, we also want to end in God's glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, right? And then we, in petition, submit ourselves to God's perfect will. We can express our needs to Him, knowing that He answers and hears them, but knowing that His perfect will, praying for that overall. Jesus gives us this prayer so that we would pray and grow by its example. And you can pray through your, not just the Lord's Prayer, but all of Scripture, your daily Scripture reading. This is rich to do with any text that you may encounter, especially the Psalms, which are already themselves prayers. Just as you're reading, take a little portion of it, read it, meditate on the line, and then pray the main idea. Pray that it would be done in your heart and in the world. There are plenty of rich promises in Scripture, and we can pray all the more confidently, all the more assuredly that we will hear when we are praying God's promises back to Him and holding Him to them. And another benefit of this practice is that you will then be able to pray varied prayers. You won't be praying the same things over and over again because your text will be leading you into different prayers every day and giving you fresh perspectives. This was actually the practice of George Mueller. Perhaps you know that name as well. He, in Britain, built several orphanages, housing thousands of orphans throughout his lifetime, when there was really nobody else doing that at the time. And there was no national funding for anything like that. They were built and sustained through a million answers to prayer. They're all privately funded. And he never asked for money or supplies. You just pray for them. You'd only ask God for them. And every time, God came through. But even for that man of prayer, even he said that it would take hours sometimes, hours of prayer before breakfast, before he let himself go have breakfast, hours of praying before his heart would actually get into it, into the right mood for prayer. And then he said he changed his method. He began to read the Scriptures first. And those Scriptures was kickstart the engine of his heart. He would be warm already within 10 minutes to be praying all before his Father. And so, if it was true for that man of prayer, that great man of prayer, let's learn from his example. But however you're going to do it, however you're going to put this practice into practice, just pray. Talk with your Father. After all, God invites us into His presence, and He promises His blessing. So however we're going to do it, let's pray. And keep on asking for His favor. Seek His face diligently. Pound upon the gates of heaven and enter into the presence of our God. Let's do that. Let's come before You. Our Father, hallowed be Your name in heaven and earth and in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us to pray. Thank You for hearing our prayers and answering every single one. We believe, and yet help us in our unbelief. Lord, we confess to you that we have too easily given up on prayer. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us to persist boldly in our prayer, to cling to you all the more as the day is darkening and the sea grows choppy around us and the boat begins even to sink. Mm-hmm. Lord, you are with us in every storm as our heavenly Father to steady us. Mm-hmm. Give us yet more faith to trust in you and to come once more to cast all our cares and our burdens upon you. And indeed, as we open our service, give us the peace mm-hmm. that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I pray for the non-believers here today. Would you give them faith? By your Holy Spirit, show them their sin. Reveal to them where they're in rebellion against you. And in that same hour, show them the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Heal the leper of his spots, for we know only you can do this work. So, Lord, we call upon you, and we will continue to call upon you until you answer us. Save, O God, with a mighty hand. And sanctify us, your people, that we may glorify you in this world. Mm-hmm. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Giving mightily for your